Well, it's good to be back in the Lord's house tonight. Hope each of you have had a good day today, and we appreciate just the Lord blessing us and letting us be here together. It's good to be saved, isn't it? Amen. I hope we don't take that for granted. Everybody can't say that. Amen. But I'm glad I'm saved and on my way to heaven, and I know the Lord. I'm thankful for it. I want to read our text one more time tonight in the book of Matthew, chapter number 16. In case this is your first night, this is our theme for the week, Matthew chapter 16, and I'll just read verse number 3, and we'll just get right into this again tonight. The Bible says in Matthew chapter 16 and verse number 3, Jesus was talking to the Pharisees and the Sadducees, and in the morning it will be foul weather today, for the sky is red and lowering. O ye hypocrites, ye can discern the face of the sky, but can ye not discern the signs of the time? And so we're preaching these days on discerning the times, discerning the times, trying to take the Word of God and identifying where that we're at as the people of God in these days and where we're at according to the Word of God. And last night, if you're taking notes, if you'll remember just what Brother Davey said I wanted to try to share three major points with you that we're trying to cover. Number one is where we are according to the Scriptures. Number two is where we are according to the signs. And then number three, where we are according to the second coming. And then last night we looked in Luke chapter number 21, verse number 24, and found that Jesus made a statement concerning the times of the Gentiles. And then we went all the way back to Daniel chapter number 2 and found out that the times of the Gentiles began with the nation of Babylon taking the nation of Israel into captivity. That was around 605 B.C. And the times of the Gentiles, they will last throughout these days up until the second coming of the Lord. And so we're in the feet stage, which I believe means time's running out, friend. That's all you can make of it. History's gone, and we're just in these last days. Now turn with me tonight to the book of Romans. I want to share with you two other thoughts about where we are according to the Scriptures, and then we'll move on. So I'm going to kindly split the points tonight. In Romans chapter number 11... And if you're taking notes under where we are according to the Scriptures, number one, we're living in the times of the Gentiles. And then number two, we are living in the days of the fullness of the Gentiles. This is totally opposite, or not opposite, but it is not the same thing. The times of the Gentiles and the fullness of the Gentiles are two different things. The times of the Gentiles is national truth, dealing with nations, whereas the fullness of the Gentiles is spiritual truth, and it's dealing with the salvation of the Gentiles, with the church age. The Bible says in Romans chapter number 11, in verse number 1, I say then, hath God cast away his people? Paul's talking about the Jews. God forbid, for I also am an Israelite of the seed of Abraham, of the tribe of Benjamin. God hath not cast away his people which he foreknew. And so when the nation of Israel rejected the Lord Jesus Christ, the Bible teaches us that he came into his own and his own received him not, but as many as received him, to them gave he power to become the sons of God. That's talking about me, amen. Talking about you. And when you study the book of Acts, you'll find out that on the day of Pentecost in Acts chapter number 2, that Peter stood up and he preached and 3,000 were saved, and they were primarily Jews. That's what the Bible tells us. They were Jews. Jesus told Peter in Matthew chapter number 16 that he said, I say unto thee, I'll give unto thee the keys of the kingdom. And on the day of Pentecost, Peter stood and preached and opened the door to the kingdom to the nation of Israel, and 3,000 were saved and added to the church, which was born on the day of Pentecost on that day. And then in Acts chapter number 10, Peter is up on the rooftop. He's praying and he falls and sees a trance, goes into a trance, sees a vision. And God lets a sheet down with all these foods on it, and many of them are what the Jews would consider to be unclean. And God tells him to rise and eat, and he said, Lord, you know I don't do that. I'm just paraphrasing it. And God said, what I call clean, don't you call unclean. And about that time, somebody knocking on Peter's door, and it's some men that came from Cornelius' house who was a Gentile. And so God, through the vision there, told Cornelius to send after Peter. Well, Peter went with these men, and God was preparing him to go to the Gentiles, and that's what that sheet was all about. And so God sent Peter over to Cornelius' house. Now watch this. While Peter was preaching on the day of Pentecost, he and the other apostles spake in the unknown tongue, which is a different language, amen. Amen. Get my book on spiritual gifts before you leave, and it'll help you on that. Put a plug in right there. But anyway, so they spake in tongues on the day of Pentecost. Well, when Peter went over to Cornelius' house and started preaching, the Bible said that the Holy Ghost fell on them and they began to speak in other tongues. And so then in Acts chapter number 10, and then I think you'll find, well, in Acts chapter number 15, you'll find that Peter and the apostles gathered together at Jerusalem to take in this matter about Gentiles being saved. Because this thing has always been a Jewish work. The Jews and the Gentiles were considered dogs as far as the Jew was concerned. But now there was something changing. The book of Acts is a transitional book. God was moving from that Old Testament to the New Testament. He was moving from a Jewish era to a Gentile era. He was moving from what God was doing with the nation of Israel to what God was going to do with the Gentile church age. And so Peter, he stood up there in Acts chapter number 15, and he told them what happened at Cornelius' house, and he said that as I begin to speak, the Spirit fell on them, as he said, like it did on us at the beginning. The beginning of what? The beginning of the church in Acts chapter number 2. So watch this now. Who was Peter? Peter was an apostle. Peter was, in the early book of Acts, he was the spokesman for the apostles. And so it was Peter, an apostle, the apostle, that witnessed the day of Pentecost. Who else would it have been but Peter that God would send to Cornelius' house to witness the same thing that happened there that happened on the day of Pentecost? And so they would believe Peter. They wouldn't believe you and me or anybody else. But God sent the top man, if we could put it like that, to Cornelius' house. And so it then became an accepted fact that God was saving Gentiles and making them a part of the work of God. Now, in Romans chapter number 11, with all of that in mind, Paul is saying in this great chapter, Paul is saying is, listen, God's not through with a Jew. You may think that he's through with them because he's now turned to the Gentiles. And as you follow the book of Acts, let me just say this. In Acts, in the first several chapters in the book of Acts, it is the church at Jerusalem that is the predominant location where the work of God is going on. But by the time you get to Acts chapter number 13, Jerusalem takes a back seat, and it is the church at Antioch, a Gentile church, that takes the forefront. And Paul and Barnabas go out from the church at Antioch, not from the church at Jerusalem. So in the early church, by the time you get to Acts 13, it is a Gentile church to where it has become the hub of the early mission work in the book of Acts. And then as Paul goes out and preaches, you'll find out that he would go to the synagogues first. He always went to the Jew first. They normally rejected him, rejected his message, and then he turned to the Gentiles. Paul said himself that he was an apostle to the Gentile. But he stresses the point in Romans chapter number 11 that God is not through with the nation of Israel. And I say hallelujah to that tonight. God's not through with the Jew, friend. We just need to rejoice in the fact that he's saving Gentiles and calling out a Gentile bride for himself. But he's not through with the nation of Israel. Now, watch this. The Bible teaches in Romans 11, and let's just jump in verse number 16. He's talking about the Jews being set aside while God carries out the work for the Gentile. For if the first fruit be holy, the lump is also holy. If the root be holy, so are the branches. And if some of the branches be broken off, and thou being a wild, that is the Gentile, being a wild olive tree, were grafted in among them, and with them partakest of the root and fatness of the olive tree. What are the roots? The roots are the covenants that God made with Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. You see, the Bible said in Genesis chapter number 15 that Abraham believed the Lord and it was imputed unto him for righteousness. Amen. In other words, Abraham believed God and it was imputed unto him. God made covenants to Abraham about the land, about the people, about the person of Christ, and about himself, how that God would bless the world through his seed. So here's what I'm saying. When the nation of Israel rejected Christ, Paul is picturing them as an olive tree. And I know this is not an olive tree, but it'll give you a little illustration. As an olive tree. And he said that because of unbelief, the natural branches were broken off of this olive tree. Unbelief. The nation of Israel, because of their unbelief, are broken off. The roots have not gone anywhere. The stump has not gone anywhere. And because of their unbelief, they are blinded in part, what Paul's going to say in the book of Romans. So God goes over here into the wilderness and takes us that are Gentiles, a wild olive branch. He takes and he breaks this off and he brings us over here and he grafts us in to this olive tree, which has its beginnings back with Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. Amen. We are not spiritual Jews. Hold on. We are not spiritual Israel. There is a distinction between the Jew and between the church, and we are the Gentile bride of Christ. Amen. But God's not through with the nation of Israel. Look what he said in verse number 18, talking to Gentiles. Boast not against the branches, but if thou boast, thou bearest not the root, but the root thee. We as Gentiles don't have anything to boast about. Because you know what? We're saved because of a Jewish carpenter that died on the cross. We've got a Bible because of Jews that penned it down for us. Amen. Gentiles have nothing to boast of because we've been grafted into the work that God's doing among the nation of Israel. Amen. Amen. Now look what he says. Verse number 20. Well, because of unbelief, they were broken off. And thou standest by faith. Be not high-minded, but fear. For if God spared not the natural branches, listen, America, take heed, lest he also spare not thee. Do you think that if God broke the nation of Israel off because of their unbelief, what happened to them? In the last book of the Second Chronicles, God said he sent prophets to them many times, and they rejected his word. They rejected his men until there was no remedy. And God brought judgment upon them. And when Jesus comes along, they're in a state of apostasy. They're not right with God, and they would not receive Christ. They would not receive of these men of God. Listen, when they killed John the Baptist, they rejected God the Father. When they crucified the Son, they rejected God the Son. And when they stoned Stephen in Acts chapter number 7, they rejected the Holy Ghost. They rejected the Trinity as God was dealing with them. Now here's what Paul is saying in Romans chapter number 11, verse number 22. But behold, therefore, the goodness and severity of God on them which fail severity. That means a sharpness, a cutting. But toward thee goodness, if thou continue in this goodness, otherwise thou shalt also be cut off. Listen, friend, America's turning her back on God. You hearing me tonight? And they also, if they abide not still in unbelief, talking about Israel, shall be grafted in, for God is able to graft them in again. For if thou were cut out of the olive tree, which is wild by nature, that's us Gentiles, and were grafted contrary to nature into a good olive tree, how much more, in other words, if God has put us in, then how much more is God going to reinstate the nation of Israel? Amen. Amen. Then we get to the verse I'm after, verse 25. For I would not, brethren, that ye should be ignorant of this mystery. Y'all to study the mysteries of the New Testament. I would not that ye should be ignorant of this mystery, lest ye should be wise in your own conceits. Watch now. That blindness in part. You see, all of them aren't blinded. Paul was a proof of that. And he even said in chapter 9 that even now there is a remnant according to the election. Don't jump out on me now. This is what the Bible said. God's got to work. I don't understand it all. I do know this. You're going to have to believe the gospel or you're going to die and go to hell. Amen.
That's right.
Amen. But look what he's saying. Blindness in part has happened to Israel until. That means there's coming a day when the scales are going to be taken off. And Israel as a nation will no longer be blinded. But what's got to happen before then? Until the fullness of the Gentiles be come in. Number two tonight, we're living in the times of the Gentiles nationally, but we're living in the days of the fullness of the Gentiles spiritually. And this age began on the day of Pentecost when the church was birthed. Amen. Now, I know. Now, please stay with me right here. I only gave half of a point that I meant to give all of it last night. I said there's two basic fundamental things you've got to understand to get your prophecy right. Number one of them is your Bible method of interpretation. Remember what I said? We interpret the Bible literally. Amen. Not allegorically, but literally. And somehow or another, I just never did get to this second point. We're about to lose the power, looks like. But if y'all will listen, I'll keep a preaching. All right. But the second point is this. You have to make a distinction between Israel and the church. People that are amillennial, they allegorize the prophecy, but they also believe that all those covenants and promises that God made to the nation of Israel upon their rejection of Christ, they believe and they teach that all of those promises and covenants are void and null nationally, and now those promises are applied to the church spiritually, and that we are spiritual Israel, and that we are a spiritual Jew. Not so. We're a totally different entity than what the nation of Israel is. And this is what Romans chapter number 11 is clarifying. Blindness in part has happened to Israel until the fullness of the Gentiles be come in. There's two different types of theology that bring this point out. One of them is covenant theology. Covenant theology goes all the way back before the foundation of the world, and I go back here. I believe the Bible takes us back before the foundation of the world. The Bible talks about election. It talks about predestination. I believe that in the Bible terms, not in man-made. I believe it in Bible terms, amen. But here's what I'm saying. Covenant theology says that before the foundation of the world, the elect of God is equated with the church. So therefore, in the Old Testament, the saved are the church. In the New Testament, the saved are the church. So there is no distinction spiritually because all of the elect is the church. That's what covenant theology, I'm just summing it up, that's what they teach. And since there is no distinction between Israel and the church, there is no prophecy, there is no future, because if God's through with the nation of Israel, there is no future prophecies. The other theological concept is replacement theology. Replacement theology, similar to covenant theology, says that we, the church, has taken the place of Israel. No, no, no. Here's what God's doing. God's running His program with the nation of Israel, and when the Jews rejected Him upon His first coming, God said, time out. And God stopped the prophetic time clock with the nation of stand on the porch and preach to the people that couldn't get in the building. And we've got pictures of our church where they baptized, and ours just a country church, and they'd have 30 and 40 lined up, taking them down into the church. Those days, somebody want to tell me, amen? We rejoice if we get one or two saved, amen, and we should rejoice. I had an older gentleman told my brother who pastors in the Dahlonega area. He said, he's dead now. Younger preachers. He said, when I was growing up, he said, we'd have revival. He said a preacher would get up and preach about 20 minutes, a little old simple a gospel message, and give an invitation, and the altars would just fill up with people getting saved. Neighbor, it just isn't that way anymore. You say, what are you saying? I'm saying, I believe. Now, I can't just pin you down in the Word of God and show you this, but this is my conviction, that as far as the days of the fullness of the Gentiles, when God is calling out a Gentile bride, we know the first fruits is come and gone. That was Jesus, amen. That was that early church. And I also believe that we're past the days of the general harvest. And I believe as far as souls being saved, we're in the gleaning stages of this thing. The gleaning stages of this thing. Just a few here and there. One or two here and there. Three or four here and there. And it is unusual. We talk about it when we hear a 15 or 20 and a big revival. Man, we talk about it because it's so great. But that used to be common. What's wrong? God hasn't changed. The gospel hasn't changed. But we're in these gleaning days. And I believe that the days of the fullness of the Gentiles is just about up. Preacher, when will the church age end? With the rapture or the catching away of the church? Amen. From Pentecost until the rapture. This is the church age. This is the days of the fullness of the Gentiles. And I wished I'd like to preach about all week on the distinction between the Israel and the church, but I can't do that if we're going to move on. But I hope you get it, neighbor. Don't let some of this theology out there mess you up on that. Amen. There is a distinction, and you got to get that right in order to get it all right. Number one, we're living in the days of the times of the Gentiles. Number two, we're living in the days of the fullness of the Gentiles. And number three, according to the Scriptures, we're living in the last days. In the last days. Okay, listen to this. Hebrews chapter number one. Thank the Lord for that good rain. Amen. Isn't that a blessing out there? Hebrews chapter number one and verse number one and two. Watch this. God, who at sundry times and in divers manners spake in time past unto the fathers by the prophets, hath in these, what does your Bible say? Last days. That was 2,000 years ago. Hath in these last days spoken unto us by his Son, whom he hath appointed heir of all things, by whom he made the worlds. On the day of Pentecost, when Peter was preaching and the Spirit of God fell upon them, Peter even quoted from the book of Joel, and this is what Peter said in Acts chapter number 2 in verse 17, and he's quoting out of Joel, "And it shall come to pass in the last days, saith God, I will pour out my Spirit upon all flesh." Part of that was fulfilled on the day of Pentecost, and the rest of it is reserved until the days of judgment. It's not unusual for the Bible verses to do that. It'll move 1,000 years or more before you get out of one verse. Let me illustrate that point to you. Turn with me in your Bible, if I can turn there quickly. Turn with me to Isaiah chapter 61. I just want to give you a for instance. See, any Bible interpretation has to be consistent. Isaiah 61, Jesus in Luke chapter number 4 in verse 18, when he began his public ministry, he took the scroll of Isaiah and stood up in the synagogue and read this. But he stopped in the middle of the verse. The Bible said in Isaiah 61:1, The Spirit of the Lord God is upon me because the Lord hath anointed. This is a prophecy of Christ. He hath anointed me to preach good tidings unto the meek. He has sent me to bind up the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to the captives, and the opening of the prison to them that are bound. And that's where Jesus stopped in Luke chapter number 4 and verse 18, because verse number 2 is going to be applied in his second coming. Verse 1 was his first coming. Verse 2, to proclaim the acceptable year of the Lord and the day of vengeance of our God to comfort all that mourn. And verse number 2 deals with his second advent. And I could show you many other illustrations to stress the point. We're in the last days. Been in them for 2,000 years. Now, listen, I'm not smart, but I didn't fall off the turnip trunk yesterday. Amen. And I do know this. This is June the 14th. That tells me that 2016 is working on being half over. Everybody remember January 1? Everybody, I had a birthday on January the 6th. That seems like I'm having two a year now. Time's running so fast. But here's what I'm saying. The year began. Where are we now? We're in June. June the 14th. What does that mean? That means that almost half the year's gone. That means we're closer to December 31 than we were when we started in January the 1st. It doesn't take a rocket scientist to figure out that if we were in the last days 2,000 years ago, for goodness sake, how much longer do you think the last days are going to last? We're in the last days of the last days. You know why? Because we're in the gleaning stages of the fullness of the Gentiles, and because we're in the feet stages of the times of the Gentiles. All of this is pointing to the fact that time is running out. Time is running out. Help us to discern the times in which we are living in. Let me also show you something what the Bible said about the last day. 2 Peter chapter number 3. Very quickly, 2 Peter chapter number 3. Look what Peter said about the last days. 2 Peter chapter number 3 and verse number 3. Is not this where we're at? He said, knowing, I'm just jumping in here, knowing this first, that there shall come in the last days scoffers. Amen. That's where we're at. Walking after their own lust. And here's what they're saying. And saying, where is the promise of his coming? For since the fathers fell asleep, here's what they believe. All things continue as they were from the beginning of the creation. I'm going to throw a big word out there for you now. This is the theory of uniformitarianism. The theory of uniformitarianism. That means that from the day that this thing started, there has been no difference. In other words, this group does not recognize that God has ever intervened in man's history at all. It's just man's history. Kind of sounds like evolution to me. Kind of sounds like people that deny the creation, people that deny the flood, the judgment of God, people that deny all the spiritual truths that you and I embrace. Nothing's changed. Everything's going to continue. We're going to last. I mean, friend, people better be worried about something besides global warming, amen. They better be worried about, friend, one of these days when God smites the sun and the moon and the stars, they better be worried about the second coming of the Lord. Where is the promise of his coming? It's in the Word of God, amen. 260, I'm just doing this from memory. I believe there's 266 chapters in the New Testament. And out of 266 chapters, there's 318 references to the second coming of Christ. Amen. I believe I'm right on that on the chapters. You can correct me if I'm wrong, but I believe it's 266. But there's 318 references to the second coming. So we're in these last days. Now, let's move into this second area that I want to deal with. Number one, where are we according to the Scriptures? You've got that. Number two, where are we according to the signs? What's going on? Besides things that I've said, what's going on that we can kindly get a feel from the Scriptures and from our society that we're in these last days? Because you could argue the point that everything that I'm saying could have been said 100 years ago or 150 years ago or 200 years ago or 500 years ago. As a matter of fact, they were saying basically what I've said thus far, even in Jesus' day. They were looking for the imminent return of Christ. Imminent means that it could happen at any moment. There is a difference between imminent and immediate. We are preaching and believing an imminent return of the Lord, which means He could come at any moment, but I am not preaching an immediate return of the Lord. I'm not setting a date and telling you that it's going to be this week or this month or this year or within your lifetime. I can't do that. But I can tell you it is imminent. Therefore, being imminent, it could be today. It could be tomorrow. Amen. That's how we are supposed to live, in expectation of the Lord's coming. There's three areas. Make your notes. There's three areas that we look into the Word of God, and God describes the scenes around us so that we know that we are living in the last days according to the signs. Number one, let's look briefly at the world. I don't have to remind you. Let's look at the world. Turn to the book of 2 Timothy. Chapter number 3. 2 Timothy chapter number 3 and verse number 1. Look what he says now. This know also, 2 Timothy 3, 1. This know also that when in the last days perilous times shall come. The word perilous means difficult, hard to deal with. I'm told that this word for perilous is found only one other time, and it's in the story of the two of the demon possessed out of Gadarene, where the Bible says that they were fierce. And that is the same Greek word as perilous. It means hard to deal with, difficult. And he goes on to describe the society that would be characterized in the last days. Men shall be lovers of their own selves, covetous. Just think about this now. I started preaching in 1975. I'm in my 41st year. And when I started as an 18-year-old teenager, things was bad. And I remember men preaching prophecy then. And as I started studying prophecy by the time I was 20 and preaching it, I remember preaching these truths like it was going to happen then. But can I just say something to you? Every statement that you find in these three verses that are found in verses 2, 3, 4, and 5, four verses, every statement that is found is now being magnified many times than what it was 41 years ago when I started preaching. We'll all agree, we've never seen nothing like what we're seeing right now. We've never seen it. I grew up in Dawson County, Georgia. Everybody remember the days of Bill Elliott racing? I grew up in his county. I knew him, knew his family, been in the car with him. But I grew up in little redneck Dawson County, a small county. And when I was in high school, as far as I knew, there was talk about one fella that was gay. And that was the worst thing since, I don't know, since castor oil, I guess. I don't know, amen. Y'all been there, done that? Growing up, whew, I can still taste that stuff. Amen. But, I mean, stuff was a shock. Anything that was considered abnormal. But we're living in such a warped day. Somebody want to tell me what the world thinks is normal? We've gotten to the point now to where you and I that are normal, we're now abnormal. Subnormal has become so normal that those that are normal are now abnormal. Look at the world. Look at the world. Covetous, boasters, proud, blasphemers, disobedient to parents. He didn't say bad parenting. And when I deal with the Antichrist and the spirit of rebellion, you're going to find out that the spirit of rebellion that is a work of demons in our day to day is the reason that children are disobedient to parents on a higher scale and a raised plane than it ever been in the past. It's demonic. And signs of these last times when there is a rebellion against authority. And we'll get there. Just stay with me. Just want you to look at this. Unthankful, unholy, without natural affection, love and affection that ought to be natural for husband and wife and mom and dad and children. It's almost every week somebody's killing their kids and some kids are killing their moms and dads. Friend, this place is spiraling down. Traitors, heady, high-minded. Look now, lovers of pleasures, more than lovers of God, having a form of godliness, here we are, but denying the power thereof. The United States of America probably is more religious now than she has ever been, but it is more in spiritual degradation than it has ever been. Religion is going to take people to hell. Salvation takes people to heaven. Salvation changes lives, but religion, you stay in your sin and you embrace your religion. Having a form of godliness. So we can look at the world. Turn with me to Matthew chapter number 24. Matthew chapter number 24. Jesus said this. In verse number 12, I want you to see this. As a matter of fact, well, I'll hold the rest. Let me just get 12. And because iniquity shall abound. You know what the word abound means? It means to increase. I can take you back into the book of Genesis, and I can show you adultery, fornication, homosexuality. I can show you all the vices that are going on today in the early book of Genesis. You can see it all the way through the Bible. It's all this stuff has always been. What did Jesus say, though, in verse number 12? This is Jesus' words, not mine. And because iniquity shall abound, shall increase. Jesus said, it's going to get worse. And he said, because that the love of many shall wax cold. In Matthew 24, Jesus is giving the signs of the end of the age. So we can look at the world. Number two, we can look at the church. We can look at the church. Turn back with me to 1 Timothy chapter number 4. We can look at the church and see that we're in these last days, these ending days. 1 Timothy chapter number 4 and verse number 1. Now the Spirit speaketh expressly that in when? The latter times. Some shall depart from the faith. They were already doing it in his day. Paul talks about Jannes and Jambres and others that rejected him and opposed him. But there's an emphasis on the latter times. Some shall depart from the faith. Watch now, that's apostasy. Giving heed to what? To seducing spirits and doctrines of devils. If God somehow or another, as we look at religion with its, as we look at organized religion with its veil on, and we think most of this stuff is right, or what you and I may not, but the world says this stuff's right. If God would just pull the veil for us and let us see that He has nothing to do with so much that's going on in religion today, God's nowhere around it. Some people have the idea, I may have said it last night, that sincerity counts with God. You can be sincere, but as my mentor told me, you can be sincerely wrong. What's the basis? That book. That Bible. You can look in the church, friend. This thing's gone crazy. Turn with me to 1 John chapter number 2. 1 John chapter number 2. You can look at the church and see that we're in the last days. 1 John 2 and verse number 18. You see, you got to remember something. All these warnings in the scriptures about false religion and deceitful workers and false prophets, that's not in the world. That's in what we'd call Christendom. That's in professed Christianity, not possessed Christianity. But that's in these days of the church age, in the mystery of the kingdom. Now look what he said, 1 John 2:18. Little children, it is the last time. And as ye have heard that Antichrist, it is the last time, and as ye have heard that Antichrist shall come. Antichrist is singular. He is coming, John said. But now watch, even now are there many Antichrists, plural. Notice your S. The Antichrist is coming. Even now are there many Antichrists, whereby we know that it is the last time. They went out from us. Now watch. They went out from us, but they were not of us. For if they had been of us, they would have no doubt have continued with us. But they went out that, look now, that they might be made manifest that they were not of us. You ought to be glad. You may not understand what I'm about to say. You ought to be glad that there's a hip-hop church up the road and a hip-hop church down the road. You ought to be glad they're all gathered down there than part of them sitting in here. By the fact that they went out from us, he says, is making it manifest that they were not of us. Everybody don't have to have it just like I do. I know sometimes it can be personality. Sometimes every preacher's got his personality. A church has its own personality. Fairfield, I've been at my church, November will be 28 years, and a church has its own personality. I understand that. And people come and visit us. Brother Davy, I know many of them are not going to stay. It doesn't mean they're not saved. It doesn't mean they're not right with God. Our church just may not be for them. I understand that. I have no problem with that. But when somebody says to me that they don't like the gospel I preach, they don't like the version of the Bible that I use, they don't like what we call fundamental issues and things that there's no margin and no error to move on, when they say they don't like it, my advice is sure, go down the road somewhere else where you can get with your kind, amen. The word anti, the prefix, Christ, we know that's Jesus. The prefix anti, when you get sick, you take a antibiotic. It's against. The prefix means against, and it also carries the connotation in the scriptures of a substitute. So an antichrist is against Christ, and a part of that plan to be against Christ is to substitute Christ. Listen to what Paul said in 2 Corinthians in chapter number 3, chapter 11 in verse 3 and 4. But I fear lest by any means, as the serpent beguiled Eve through his subtlety, so your mind should be corrupted from the simplicity that is in Christ. For if he that cometh preacheth another Jesus. Have you heard about the one that wasn't virgin born? Have you heard about the one that was sinful? Have you heard about the one that had an affair with Mary Magdalene? You've heard about all this garbage people talk about. They're not talking about my Jesus. They're not talking about the Jesus of this Bible. They got a different Jesus, friend. And some of these cults that believe that Jesus was a brother to the devil and that Jesus was a man in a little world somewhere in the universe, and he arose to the place that he's a God and he's the God over this world, and they believe that you can become a God and you're going to be the God over your little world. I don't know about you, but that's a bunch of hogwash. And I wouldn't call them by name if they are Mormons. Another Jesus. But can I, let me say something though. Here's what may, I'm not going to get done tonight. That's okay. We got tomorrow night, ain't we? But here's what makes it hard on us. Here's what, these cults, these isms, these used to be, and I'm not a Protestant, I'm a Baptist. Okay? I wasn't a part of the Protestant Reformation. I know the Presbyterians and some of those folks were, you know, but us good old Baptists, we got our roots going all the way back to the Apostolic Church age. I believe that. Amen. Amen. But here's what I'm saying. What am I saying? I shouldn't have run that rabbit. Oh, my goodness. Yeah, here's what I'm saying. The churches that what we consider used to be mainline Protestant churches in America, they're no longer what they used to be. There used to be a term, evangelicalism. You used to could say that even though this church wasn't Baptist, it was an evangelical church. That means they preached and teach the doctrine of Christ. They're evangelical. But you can't do that anymore. There's now what's called a new or neo-evangelicalism that's going on. That's another message for another time. But here's what makes it so hard. These groups, they've got missionaries. They've got orphanage. They've got feeding homes. They're taking care of women that are pregnant before wedlock. They're doing all of these humanitarian things, and they appeal. And they've got wonderful families, and they're doing externally. Everything looks good. Sometimes it looks better than us Baptists. And so when the eyes of the world see these movements and see these churches and see all of this, and they say, well, it must be of God. Look at the love they've got. Look at all the good they're doing and all of that. And all of that is commendable. But people are dying and going to hell believing a lie of the devil. The devil is not always trying to get people drunk and trying to get people on drugs and trying to get home. The devil, friend, comes, a friend, as an angel of light. That's what the Bible says. And that's what makes it so deceptive in these days. Well, they're good. What you need to do is listen real carefully to two things. What they say about the person of Jesus and what they say about the work of Jesus. And I'm going to throw another one in there. Where does the subject of holiness and righteousness come up in their preaching and in their lifestyle? Brother, my heart's breaking for this generation. I'm just preaching right now. My heart's breaking for this generation, friend. God's a holy God. Look at Sodom and Gomorrah. God's holy. Isaiah 6, 1. I saw the Lord mighty. I saw the Lord high and lifted up, and his train filled the temple. And Isaiah saw that, and these seraphims crying out, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord God." What I'm saying is God's fingerprints, listen now, God's fingerprints on his church are going to be fingerprints of holiness. I'm not talking about being a Pharisee. I'm not talking about being a legalist. I'm talking about being holy and right and clean with God. Look at the church. We're a long, long way from that. Fading fast. You young people, let me say something to you younger folks. Y'all ought to thank God that you're in a Bible-preaching and Bible-believing church. So, people my age, I'm 59, people, and this is real, okay? This not. I know y'all have been wondering for two nights now. Let's just go ahead and I like to get that out of the way in the early part of the meeting, amen. It ain't dyed and it ain't a wig, okay? You can tell my wife loves me. We get along so well, my hair's still black. But most everybody my age, and especially older, all of us have been exposed to old-time religion. Everybody my age and older in America, most everybody has sat in old-time religion. And if people leave it, they know what they've left. But now here's what I'm saying. This age group, these younger folks that are born to parents that are in these other churches and in these other movements, there's younger folks out here in our society today that have never been exposed to the same type of religious experience that you and I've got. There's young people that have never heard a preacher preach out of a King James Bible. And when they do, you know what their first reaction is? Well, that fella's an antique. He needs to get modern. There's a whole new generation that has no clue about old-time religion. And that's why we ought to dig our claws in. And by the grace of God, say, "Lord, help us not to change, not to be intimidated by what's going on up the road and down the road. If they get the crowds, if they get the popularity, whatever happens, help us just to be true to the Word of God." Why? Jesus is coming, that's why. Jesus is coming. I want to be faithful, amen. I want to be found faithful when He comes. I'm preaching about, look at the world. Look at the church. Turn with me to 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. 2 Thessalonians 2. In 1 Thessalonians, Paul wrote to the church and told them that the rapture was going to take place. After he had wrote that letter, some folks had come into the area of Thessalonica and had told them that it had already happened and that they were now in the day of the Lord and judgment was coming, and they were all afraid. So he writes 2 Thessalonians to comfort them and to let them know that, hey, wait a minute. Look in verse 7, chapter 1. "And to you who are troubled, rest with us." Well, just calm down, he's saying. Then look in chapter 2. "Now we beseech you, brethren, by the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, and by our gathering," here's your rapture, "and by our gathering together unto Him, that you be not soon shaken in mind, or be troubled, neither by spirit, nor by word, nor by letter, as from us, as that the day of Christ is at hand." It's not here yet. That's what He's wanting them to know. "Let no man deceive you by any means, for that day shall not come, except there come a falling away first." And that means a departure. Now some scholars in the past felt like that was actually talking about the church being snatched away, that departure. I kind of tend to agree with those guys that say that it's talking about an apostasy.
this falling away in the church, professed Christianity, as I've been talking about. The falling away first. So what I was saying a moment ago about all these new finangled religions and the way everything's going and how folks have compromised and how churches are changed. Just a church right down the road from us, they've gone liberal. Just everywhere, churches are going liberal, modernism. I can't handle it. It's just not right. I don't think it promotes holiness. It's leaving the King James Bible and everything else. But this is what we're to expect. This is what God said was going to happen. We should not be surprised. We don't have to like it. We don't have to be a part of it. And let's just hold our guns, amen, and stay by the stuff. Amen. Stay by the stuff. Well, tomorrow night, I really thought I was going to get all this in tonight, but under this second point I'm dealing with, where are we according to the signs? Number one, we can look at the world. We can look at the church. And tomorrow night, we're going to look at the nation of Israel. And you don't want to miss. To me, I love everything I've preached, I love it all. But I love dealing with what we'll be dealing with tomorrow night. You don't want to miss. I know it's Wednesday. Other church folks may be in their church. But bring somebody with you and come with your pen and pad and paper and ready to listen a while. And maybe I can tell you what Brother Sam had to say. That's my mind just as blank as a blank sheet of paper on that right now. So, Lord, I don't know what it was. Must not have been real, real important or he'd have stayed with me. Let's pray. Father, we sure want to thank you for letting us preach tonight. Thank you, Lord, for the Word of God and good listening folk. And I pray this message has been a help to them. And help us, dear God, to make it plain and easy. We love you and thank you for loving us. In Jesus' name, amen. Come ahead, preacher. God bless you. Amen.